Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Praise and glory to Christ. One day when Jesus was praying alone, the disciples came to him. "Who do the crowd say I am?" he asked them. "Some say you are John the Baptist," they answered. "Others say that you are Elijah, while others say that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are God's Messiah." Then Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell this to anyone. He also told them, "The Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He will be put to death, but 3 days later he will be raised to life." And he said to them all, "If you want to come with me, you must forget yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow me. For if you want to save your own life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Will you gain anything if you win the whole world, but you are yourself lost or defeated? Of course not. If you are ashamed of me and of my teaching, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the word.
Good chatter happening on there. Okay. How's everybody doing? Are we ready to hear from God's word? To be changed, inspired, I hope. For those of you I haven't met, my name is Billy, and with my wonderful husband Caleb, we have oversight of the Anglican churches in Whanganui. He sends his greetings. Part of our role means that occasionally we pop out to the other churches, and Caleb is out at St Oswald's this morning, but he's hoping to come back in time for a coffee, so that'll be good. We are in this very exciting sermon series called "What Does Discipleship Look Like?" And I love a title like that because I'm a practical person and I want to know more and more what does it mean to follow Jesus in every hour of my life, okay? I want to share to start with a ridiculous story about a ridiculous weight loss journey that I went on for the last few months. So back in April, May-ish, one of my closest friends rang me and said, "Billy, will you be my maid of honour because I'm getting married in July? And I would love you to be my maid of honour." And I was like, that would be great. And so she only had a few months to plan this wedding. She sends me a link to the bridesmaid's dress that she wants us to wear, take my measurements, order the dress from China. It arrives. She brings it over, does up the zip. It won't go the whole way. And I'm like, oh. And it was the largest size you could order from this Chinese website. So I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? So I was like, I'm just going to have to lose weight. So I was like, okay, for the next 2 months, I'm only going to eat high protein, no carbs. Okay, so I've got like 8 weeks to fit into this dress. The first week goes, and I can't tell you how many justification moments I had of, it's okay, I'll just eat carbs this week. I've still got 7 weeks. Still got 6 weeks, still got 3 weeks out from the wedding. This is ridiculous. I go to put it on. Caleb does zip, it will not go up. So you know what he says to me? "Right, Billy, we've got to take this seriously. I am doing it with you." And he did. It was amazing. He really helped me. There were so many times, and I think I only ate like 2 chocolate cookies in 3 weeks. That was in the first like 6 weeks. That was my weak spot many times. Anyway, I got to put this dress on a week out and it still doesn't fit. And this is a shout out to Helen Doney, who's an amazing dressmaker and took it out a bit for me. But basically, the piece with this is I actually didn't want to not eat carbs. I didn't want to pay the cost that I really should have made right back at the beginning to be able to fit into my dress. And I'm sure that we can all relate with this in different areas of my life. I want a clean house, but I don't actually want to have to dust and do the washing and vacuum. I want a really nutritious meal, but I don't want to actually have to cook it and then clean up. I want to be way better at guitar than I am, but actually I don't want to have to put the effort in to practice every day. We all have different things where we don't actually want to pay the cost. Yeah? We want the result, but we don't want to actually have to do the hard mahi to get there. And I think procrastination, which we all have procrastination of different things. I was horrendous when I was at theological college. Procrastination to get an assignment done. The number of cups of tea, fresh cups of tea I made for Caleb and I, how tidy our house was. I'm sure we can all relate with procrastination. And that is actually a state of apathy to paying the cost to get the good result. Yeah? And it's the same in our discipleship journey. Can you remember a few weeks ago when Katie Thomas, beautiful blonde girl, hi Katie, stood up here and she recited Colossians 3 to us without the Bible in front of us. I went home and I was like, yes, I can do it. Katie can do it. I'm going to memorize more scripture. And the intention was there. I haven't done it. How many of us were excited? I know that some of us have been memorizing scripture after that awesome sermon that Caleb did, but we had these intentions of, I'm going to do my quiet time, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm like, yeah. And then it just kind of, we might have a week of being epic at it, and then it kind of dwindles out, eh? Because actually there's an apathy of paying the cost. And I think that there is a kind of a thing festering under in our culture today, in this technological age where we want things now, yeah? So if our internet is slowing down or not going very fast and we're having to wait and the circle of doom comes up, we're like, what is wrong with my internet? Seriously, I'm praying for fiber. We want more fuel-efficient cars. We love a good sale, don't we? Because we don't like having to pay the full cost. There's so many instant meals. We talk about, oh, it's such a great meal because you can just whip it up. If service isn't quick at a restaurant, oh, what's taking them so long? I'm a paying customer. Now, I'm not saying that there is anything wrong with a quick meal, a fuel-efficient car, a good sale. I'm not saying there is anything wrong with them, but I do think we have our hope in them. And that if we don't get it, we struggle. And it's this underlying thing in our culture of now, now, now. I want an instant. I want to instantly be able to recite scripture. I don't want to have to put the 4 weeks in of memorizing every single day. I want to go back to our passage that Karen read us this morning. And I just want us to understand the context of these hard-hitting words that Jesus says. Because they're full on. They are full on words. And they're speaking to us this morning. The context that Jesus is speaking in Luke is he has basically, in the book of Luke, we see the first chunk up into to chapter 9 of Jesus going about his mission. So we hear about his birth, and then in chapter 4 we have this powerful moment, the manifesto. And say it with me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind. So Jesus stands at a gathering in a synagogue and he says these words from the scroll, from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. And he then goes and does these things with his disciples. He heals the sick. He welcomes in the tax collector. He forgives the prostitute. He performs signs and wonders. And yet the disciples still don't seem to get who he is. And actually, all of the religious leaders are a little bit confused and put out by this guy, Jesus. Because in the manifesto, when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, the word poor in Hebrew, ani, does not just mean people who don't have much money in the back pocket. It means people who are not considered to be of high social status. To those who are considered social outsiders. The Spirit of the Lord is for the people who have made real dumb decisions in their life and therefore society thinks they're not really worth any time. Jesus is like, I've come for those people. And the religious leaders are like, okay, this is kind of cramping our style. And there's a resistance among the religious leaders. Because Jesus' kingdom that he is proclaiming and living out is an upside-down kingdom to everything that they have known. And the thing is that the religious leaders, the people in Rome, the people around, They just don't quite understand because they've been waiting for this majestic, mighty Messiah to come and to save them. They weren't expecting a little babe to be born in a stable who brings the message of an upside-down kingdom. That's really uncomfortable and not what they've been anticipating. And even the disciples who have been journeying with him don't get it. And so that's why Jesus says to them, so it began our message once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him. So just imagine him, Jesus, in a room with his disciples around them. And he's like, who do people say that I am? And they rattle off, you know, some names of prophets. And then Jesus is like, okay, sure. So they don't quite get it. They don't understand it. But who do you say that I am? I've been journeying with you. I've been teaching you. Who do you say that I am? Because he knows that they don't really get it. And Jesus is like, yes, I am the messianic king that you've been all waiting for. But I will be asserting my authority by dying and surrendering my life. I'm not going to be asserting my authority with cruel power. I am coming as the servant king. And he's like, wake up to follow me. This is what it takes. If any of you want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life, cling on to their life, will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit themselves, but lose their souls? So Jesus is with his disciples saying, my way is so different to what everyone was expecting. And this requires your whole life. So, denial, Jesus is like, deny yourself, take up your cross. What does it look like for us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross? What does that actually mean? Self-denial and taking up our cross is about surrender. It's about prioritizing the good of others. It is about pouring out our lives for others. It is about choosing to listen to Jesus' voice above all the other voices. So how do we figure out if we're actually doing this? Because the interesting thing about Luke's account of this encounter of Jesus with his disciples is that he adds in the word daily. Daily deny yourselves. Daily take up your cross. Daily die to yourselves. So what does that look like daily? How do we figure out if we're actually doing that? And I think one way that is really helpful is a discipline called examine. Where basically at the end of your day, you reflect on, okay, so what is it that I've thought about today? What have I filled my mind with? Here's a vulnerable question to ask yourself. How often did I deny myself what I wanted today in order to bless somebody else? Because we go about our days with these hopes of things that are going to happen, eh? And then sometimes they get, interrupted by someone. It's like, not sure I actually want to do that. But actually to bless someone else, giving up the thing that you had wanted. What have I clung on to today? What have I hoped in and hoped for today? What has the fruit of my life been today in this world? These are deep questions. What is the purpose of my life? Well, actually, Jesus is saying the purpose of your life is to pour your life out for others, for him, for God's kingdom. I want to share four areas in my life just because I love to keep it grounded in reality so that we can actually change and see the power of God in our lives. And what I want to say is that the cost of discipleship and these things that we are to surrender and to deny ourselves of is not to be this oppressive, trudgy, doom and gloom, the cost of discipleship, deny yourself. No. Jesus says that as you surrender your life, as you deny yourself, as you take up your cross, you will find life. How amazing is it to do something for someone who is in need? To see them blessed. It's like this bizarre DNA something makeup of the universe. We even see it in nature where trees have to shed to then bring life again in spring. It's this upside down thing, the kingdom of God. Four areas in my life. Okay. So one is choosing to be present to people over the tasks that I just want to get done. Okay? So I'm a very task-focused person. And a lot of the time, that's because I'm struggling with what's going on inside me, inside my cup. And so I do tasks so I don't have to think about it. I think I've preached this probably about 10 times, that I often vacuum at crazy hours when I'm stressed because I just need something clean and sorted because I can't cope with the stress in my life. Yeah? So for me, often, and sometimes you do just have to do the task and say to the person, I'm really sorry, I don't have time to chat right now, and that's fine. But it's listening to their inner voice, listening to Jesus saying, no, Billy, fold your washing later, make your daughter's bed later, and just sit with your child and read them a book. Or listen to your friend who is struggling. Because actually right now, denying your need to get your bed made or whatever, it is way more important to be present to the person who is in front of you. So that's an area for me of denying myself. Another one for me is working in a job that doesn't pay much. I am never, ever, 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 ever going to get a pay rise being a priest in the Anglican Church. It just doesn't happen. You know? That's denying myself. Caleb and I, sometimes I get so tempted. I'm just like, ooh, it would be so nice to work like a 10 to 3 job in a florist or something. Not saying that that would be more money. But just like this call to ministry life is crazy. It's invasive. It is low paying. But that's the call. And Caleb and I have never, ever, ever been without what we need. Because as we have responded in obedience, God provides and we find our life. So that's another one. But I'm not saying that I don't struggle with that sometimes, you know? Another one. Interruptions to my plans, to my boundaries. Now, again, I'm not saying that boundaries aren't important. Please do not hear that. It is so important that our family has a Sabbath on a Monday, that Caleb and I try and occasionally have a date night, that I have times to go away and pray by myself. But what I am saying is that we need to hold our boundaries loosely in the palm of our hands and allow and welcome the interruptions when Jesus calls. So actually, if I don't get to go out for dinner with my husband to Mexican because something really important has come in, I've got to deny myself in that moment and take up my cross. If I've had my hope in half an hour to have my cup of coffee and just sit, and one of my friends calls and needs, yep, sure, there might be times where I say, actually, I need to ring you back in half an hour. That's okay. But what I'm saying is that there will be times where we need to shift our boundaries and deny ourselves because of God's call and direction in that moment. Do you hear what I'm saying? So holding on to these things loosely. And the other one that I want to speak about, where this is an ongoing journey of denying and pouring my life out for what I feel God is calling me into, is the call to live in community. So some of you are aware, do you want to put your hands up if you get the privilege of living with Billy and Caleb? Got Tabea here, Hayden, Victoria, and Caitlin, who's out at Messy Church, Adrian did for a few years. When Caleb and I got married, we met living in a community of an international community in England of over 100 people. So a slightly different model of community to residential in your home. But we strongly saw the benefits for the formation of our souls to have your lives invaded by people and to be doing life with people, people to hold you account, people to pray with and to help you keep a rhythm of prayer. And Caleb and I felt called that when we got married, that at some point in our journey, we would be living in community and inviting people into our home to share and do life with them. Because when you live with people, there's only so long that you can pretend and put up appearance. Yeah? I get to brush my teeth with Victorian Hayden most nights. And just the random in-between conversations and things that irritate you that people do. It's not like the safety if you go home at night and you close the door and you just get to let your guard down. And the reason we've chosen that is because actually that's the best thing. I'm not saying this is the only way. I just think it's a really good way for the formation of our souls. Because actually when we have a disagreement or a conflict, we have to work it out, otherwise our lives are going to be miserable. And that's an amazing way for the formation and ongoing accountability of journey with Jesus. And Caleb and I, when we would morning prayers together before we lived in community, often it's like, oh, should we just go back to sleep or hit the alarm, you know? But actually, we have morning and night prayers with our community, 7 a.m., 9 p.m., and because at 7 a.m. we go to the lounge and we pray together. Because it's 9 p.m. we go to the lounge and we pray together. Because they're all in the lounge and if we don't turn up, there'll be a knock on our door. Guys, are you coming to pray? But that is a self-denial act of people entering into my space, of maybe putting the cutlery the wrong, different way in the drawer to I might, or folding the towels differently, or I don't know, but you know what I mean? It's a sacrificial pouring my life out. So there are some areas in my life of ongoing work, of denial. And yes, just wanted to give a little illustration around this piece of how we operate as human beings. If I serve ice cream up to my three daughters, 2, 4, 6-year-old, particularly the eldest will scan the bowls to see which one, I can see it, scanning the bowls to see which one has the most amount, and then she'll quickly take it. There's something in us, isn't there, as humans, where we want the best thing for us. And I'm trying to teach our daughters about, no, we always give the best thing, give the best one, the biggest one to your sister. It's like, Caleb will always give me the crunchiest bit of roast potato. I have a thing when we have a Friday or Saturday night glass of wine when we pour, I always look at them and give Caleb the slightly larger one. Not as like, oh, look at me being amazing, but actually it's so important for our souls to be doing it in the little things so that when God calls us to the bigger things of actually, you're going in this direction, Billy, but I'm calling you this way, that we are ready, okay? Right. I have got some ropes here. Tabea, could you help me, please? Nathan would be impressed. He often uses ropes with his youth for ABL, which is activity-based learning. I'm not just going to talk to you, but show you with a thing. If we could just stretch it out as far as we can. Now, I want to talk about, we've used this before in a few sermons, but the nurture challenge matrix, which can be applied to many parts of our life. But today I want to apply it to the, what does discipleship look like? The cost of discipleship, what does that look like for us? Thank you, Tabea. Right, on this matrix, the yellow one is about the amount of nurture that we have in our lives, okay? And this brownish one is the amount of challenge that we have in our lives, okay? I'm going to ask for 4 volunteers. Lots of you will be squirming that I'm going to choose you. Adrian, I'll choose you. I know you'll be up for it. Right. Adrian, can you come stand over here? If somebody has got lots and lots and lots of nurture, lots of love, lots of cuddles, lots of chocolates, lots of, you know, and low challenge, Adrian's life is going to be nice and cozy, okay? Nothing too challenging, lots of nurture, lots of love, going about my days, nothing's too hard, it's pretty good. I think a lot of the church lives in here, yeah? So we talk about the love of God, everyone is welcome, and that is very true, but we often forget to talk about the nitty-gritty of what's the cost of discipleship to give up my life, surrender my life for the other. Okay, if you could just stay standing there. Okay, Tabea. Because I know you won't take this personally. If someone has got low nurture, someone who is lonely, neglected, not really cared for, and low challenge, what is Tabea's life going to be like? Miserable. Sad, boring. This is the boring quadrant. This is not where we want to spend life. Low nurture, no one cares, no challenge to get me up in the morning. This is the boring quadrant. Okay, over here. Tim. What happens if somebody has got high nurture, no, wait, low nurture, not thought of, not cared for, but a lot of challenge? Wake up every day, a lot of challenge and no one's caring for me. You're going to look like this, stressed. This is the stress quadrant, okay? All right? Mark Huang. What happens if we have got high nurture, people looking out for us, people doing life with us, and high challenge? Transformation, growth, okay? Yeah? So in terms of this matrix for our discipleship journey, we want to be spending most of the time in here, okay? Now, there are times where we need a little bit of cozy just to recoup. Sabbaths, summer holidays, it is okay to have some times in cozy because sometimes we just need to take the pedal off, yeah? And we saw Jesus go up a mountain to pray, to go with his disciples to retreat. Need a bit of cozy. I don't think we ever want to be here. Sometimes we do need a little bit of stress to kick us up into here, okay? So if we've been apathetic, actually you just need to kick up the butt to get into transformative, okay? But you do not want to stay here. And we need a little bit of stress in our lives, yeah? High challenge, high nurture, this is where we can see growth. And I think, so when we talk of nurture, I just want to name that I think we live in a hyper-individualistic society. And although some great things have come out of COVID about us needing to slow down and examine our lives, I think that there is an element with COVID where individualization has been even more heightened. A care for self, a protection. And yes, we need to be wise and protect ourselves. Absolutely. If we are sick, we need to stay at home. But I think there's a culture where we're very, very heightened to take risk. Yeah? So my thought with that was around what does nurture actually mean? Yes, nurture means chocolates and lovely things, but I think the biggest nurture that we have as Christians is the gift of the Holy Spirit and God's presence with us. His peace, his power, his authority, his love, his goodness, his joy. I love the song, there is joy in the house of the Lord. So good. His presence is the best nurture that we can have and seek after, yeah? I also just want to clarify one last thing before I come into landing, that I think sometimes we can be thinking that we're doing challenge, but it's actually not the right challenge. So we can be having full, busy days, going about our lives, oh, my day's so busy, da da da. But actually the challenges, some of the challenges we might be stepping into are not the ones that Jesus has for us. And so that can end up kind of being a cozy place as well, because we're not actually being obedient to the challenge that God has for us. It might be a challenge that someone thinks that we should have or whatever. So there's an ongoing discernment journey of Jesus. And I think, are you talking next week on obedience? Yes, so I won't take your sermon. But anyway, does this make sense? So examine this evening at some point today, which matrix do you spend most of your life in? Today, what matrix are you in? Okay, thank you people, you can sit down now. Round of applause. Especially to Bea, we love you. We love you, we love you. I just wanted to land with, two things to land it with. There we go. I just want to share, this is not a boastful thing, this is just to keep it about life and to help us be able to relate. Three areas this week where I stepped into challenge, okay? Now, my body is recovering from COVID, and I still feel very sore and tired in my muscles, all right? Yesterday, I chose to channel the energy that I did have into helping my daughter make an ice cream shop happen that she had had her hopes on all week. My desire was to go to bed and watch Netflix, but actually, the little energy I did have, the cost was to pull my life out for my daughter, okay? Another one was I wanted to get my nails redone this week. But that takes about an hour and a half. And I chose not to get my nails done and to help two friends that needed something. And actually, my nails are still here. Everything's fine, but two people have been blessed because I denied myself that moment and helped them. Again, I'm not saying there is anything wrong with me taking time to get my nails done, but actually this wasn't the week. Jesus had other things for me. Another one that's a bit more vulnerable is I wanted to run away from God's call on my life. But the challenge for me was to sit in the vulnerability and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. And I deny myself of wanting to work a 9-to-5 job. And I'm going to sit in this vulnerability. Okay? So just three examples of where I paid the cost and stepped into that space of challenge. And I promise this is now my final landing. Our invitation with our 5 years future flow is that our small groups would meet together weekly, go deep with each other, that we would go deep in our journey individually, together, and deeper into our city. And our invitation to all of our small groups is together come up with a missional well that together we can serve Jesus with. Now, this is a marathon, not a sprint, and this takes discernment and figuring out what we can do together. But I want to say it is going to be costly, whatever your missional well is going to be, if it's to serve Jesus's people, okay? So as in our small groups, as we're in this journey of figuring out our missional wells, it's got to be costly. It has got to be costly so that we can find life and bring life to the broken people around us, okay? So I just want to land that in the context of what we feel as a people that God is calling us into. If you're not yet part of a small group and would like to be part of a small group, come and see our exciting, not boring, to be at about how you can be involved. I am going to pray. Jesus, you are so, so good. You are so good. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have every week together as your people in this space to learn more about what it means to follow you, what it really looks like to be a disciple, what it means for us to take up our cross and daily follow you. Jesus, please help us to have courage. Please help us to have courage to pay the cost, to do the hard mahi so that we might find life. In Jesus' name, amen.